Many people ask questions about tithing. Is tithing God's Old Testament financial plan, or is tithing still in effect for today? And how do you find that in Scripture? So join us this week. We're going to be talking about tithing, God's financial plan. Today, there's many people that have had questions about God's financial plan, how God operates, and is the plan of tithing still intact today in the church age? And if it is, how come it's not talked about more? It is talked about in the New Testament, but how come it's not talked about more in the New Testament? Well, so this is a good subject, and we need to talk about it. This is a good place for you to find out about it, because God's church, like any organization, requires a means of financial support to operate. And we would say that no one should dismiss the financial system that God himself established and intends to be followed. And so let's look at it for a few minutes here today. Financial support to God's work consists of tithes and offerings, as is clearly seen in the Old Testament. Some have mistakenly assumed that because tithing is not mentioned more than it is in the New Testament, it is not a New Testament obligation. Although when you look at the Scriptures, you'll see here that that's not corroborated by Scripture. In fact, Scripture would be just the opposite. So let's talk about this a little bit. People oftentimes, they skip over this subject and they don't go into any detail on it, but today we're going to try to give a little detail and help people to see, help you to see some of the things that are involved in the support of God's kingdom here in the church age. So God established originally the idea of a tenth. Well, you can go back even beyond that. God established the idea of first fruits, that the first fruits were to be given to God. Then that became tithe. Tithe means a tenth part. And it was first initially introduced in Genesis, where Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. You can find that in Genesis chapter 14. This is one of the first places that tithing is mentioned. Now, first fruits that was established like the first day of the week indicated that, and that it was to be kept holy. And then the first of everything being given to God became a premise, the first in a crop, the first in increase. All of this became a premise, a biblical premise. Jacob pledged the tenth part of all he had to God in Genesis 28. This is early on. This is ancient history. Then the Levitical or sacred tithe was established in Numbers chapter 18, 21 through 24, and that was for the support of the Levites as compensation for the work in the tabernacle, and was established later throughout the nation. And it reads like this: "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." So this is the basis for full-time ministry. This is the basis for why the first thing a church needs more than anything else, more than it needs a building, more than it needs nice furniture, more than it needs other things. It needs a full-time minister that is able to minister to that group of people with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so the Levites did not receive land portions when the promised land was divided up. Instead, they lived in cities among the other tribes and derived their livelihood from doing the work of the Lord. That is, they lived off the tithe paid by the rest of the tribes of Israel. In turn, the Levites paid tithes to the high priest from the tithes which they had received from the people. The Bible says, they spake unto the Levites and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe, and this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So you can see here that this was like their tithe off of their crops. It was counted as that by God. Thus ye shall also offer a heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. And so here's how the system of support worked. This tithe for the support of the ministry goes back and had its origin in Abraham's tithes to Melchizedek. Now, that's an important thing to note, because although the Aaronic priesthood was temporary, the order of priesthood of Melchizedek was not temporary. And in fact, Jesus Christ came as a high priest forever, not after the Aaronic order, but after the order of Melchizedek, which is still in effect because it's forever. The exact phrase was, and I'm quoting, after the order of Melchizedek. And that exact phrase is used 7 times to describe in what order Jesus came. Hebrews says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's Psalm 110 and 4. And then, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's Hebrews chapter 5. And then Hebrews chapter 5 verse 10 says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in Hebrews chapter 6, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So all of these places are indicating to us that Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is an unending priesthood. So we don't get the idea of the support of the priesthood simply from the law of Moses. It goes back behind that. It goes back to Melchizedek. The Aaronic order has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but the order that's from Melchizedek continues, and Jesus, our Lord, is from that order. And of course, when we pay our tithes, we're paying our tithes to the Lord. And the Lord designates those tithes to go for the support of his ministry. And so over and over, this is said. Here's another one. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? That's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. And you go down 6 more verses and it says, for he testifieth, thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's a reason why Scripture repeats this. You go down 4 more verses and it says, for those priests were made without an oath. That's talking about the Levitical priest. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So get this. Abraham pays tithes. He is the head of the beginning of the people of God. He pays tithes to Melchizedek, who is a priest forever. Okay? He's not of the Aaronic order, which ended. but he is of an order of priesthood forever. And that is the order that Jesus Christ comes back after. So whereas the Aaronic priesthood has a termination point, the priesthood of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Jesus, does not have a termination point. And so as Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so we, spiritually being in the loins of Abraham, pay tithes to Jesus Christ. This is exactly what is being indicated here. So therefore, Jesus Christ is still owed the tithes of his people, and he has still chosen that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. And if you look up 1 Corinthians 9:14, it's very clear. In other words, those who devote their time and their life to preaching the gospel should receive their support from those to whom they preach. And to justify this argument, Paul cited nothing less than the law of Moses, which declares that we should not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's again in 1 Corinthians 9 and also in the Old Testament, and points out that no soldier goes to war at his own expense, and no farmer plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, and no shepherd tends the flock without drinking its milk. All of those are examples that are used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. And he says, for the scripture hath said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward, or worthy of his hire. So the idea there is that the ox treading out the corn, when he was treading out the corn, he was in a harness, oftentimes going around, tromping on the grain, which separated the wheat from the chaff. Then it could be thrown up in the air, and the chaff would blow away because it was lighter. The wheat would fall to the ground, and then they would have pure wheat. Take it, wash it, and then grind it or do whatever they wanted to do with it. So this is what it means. Well, while that ox was doing that, they were not to ration his food. They were to let him to eat of what he was treading out, so that he himself would determine how much he needed to keep his strength and to do his job. So this is the idea that the ox is being applied to the ministry. So here's some things to keep in mind then about tithing. First, tithing to the ministry preceded the law of Moses and therefore did not end with the law. Secondly, Jesus himself endorsed tithing in Matthew 23:23, telling the Pharisees that they should devote themselves to judgment, mercy, and faith, but not leave other matters like tithing undone. Thirdly, neither Paul nor any of the other apostles ever suggested a replacement for God's established system of tithes and offerings. Instead, Paul alluded directly to the temple system of priestly support as the basis for the teaching on the financial support of the ministry. And he does this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then he establishes that preachers of the gospel should be supported by the church. Then lastly, I guess, would be God promised an abundance of blessings upon those who would honor him through giving tithes and offerings, lamenting that some men have always been reluctant to give to him, even though he is the source of all of our blessings. Even from the days of your fathers, he said to Israel, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? And God says, yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God's response is, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. So where is the storehouse? The storehouse is wherever you are fed, whatever locale you are fed spiritually from, that's where you bring your tithing to. That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. So the prophet Malachi there in chapter 3 gives a rehearsal of the blessings that come from following God's financial system, or the cursings when one does not. So there's other needs of the church that are met by God's system of free will offerings. And so God didn't accuse Israel of just robbing of both tithes, but also offerings. And it's important to understand that both types of giving are required, but tithing is a fixed percentage, 10% of our income or our increase for the support of the ministry, an amount that we determine is our offerings. We determine ourselves as God has blessed us, and we exchange by giving our blessings back to God. And so it's from these free will offerings that the operating expenses of the church are provided for. The necessary funds are required to finance evangelism and mission activity around the world and so forth. So besides the many examples in the Old Testament of people bringing free will offerings for the construction and later the maintenance of the house of God, there's also an example in the New Testament where the church of Corinth, which wanted to send an offering to the famine-stricken saints in Jerusalem, Paul instructed the Corinthian believers to lay aside once a week a sum proportionate to how God had prospered them. This is offerings. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So no amount or percentage was specified there, as each believer was to decide on the amount of their own contribution. This was, however, totally separate and distinct from the provision of tithes for the needs of the ministry through consistent, faithful tithing. So, along with the heavy financial obligations involved in evangelism and world missions, many churches throughout the world face a multitude of expenses such as mortgage, insurance, lights, water, air conditioning, trash, construction, improvements. And so where there's not a proper understanding of God's financial system, saints often falter in either tithes or offerings, sometimes both. So to do so means there will inevitably be a shortfall somewhere. And so either the pastor takes whatever tithe there is to use to pay expenses of the church because sufficient offerings are not there, and this causes his own family and his own work and his own financial situation to suffer, or maybe the church pays plenty for offerings but did not support the ministry. And so, to my knowledge, most pastors don't mind being bivocational if it's genuinely needed and required for the church to survive, but they also realize what they could do and how much more they could do to help the church grow if they were able to dedicate themselves to pastoring full time. So being able to count on God's people who are cooperating fully with God's financial plan makes the goal of serving the church through full-time ministry achievable. And also, and I can tell you that this is true because I've done ministry both ways. I've worked in a secular job many times and done ministry at the same time in starting churches or where there was just a small group and therefore the support was not sufficient. And never griped, complained, nor felt bad about it, was just honored to be working for God. But how much more is getting done? How much more can be done in the kingdom of God when there is a successful operation of God's financial plan? So, anyway, there you have it. We have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and it's a high priesthood forever. It was not abolished with the Aaronic priesthood that came under the law. And that is a priesthood where our father Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And we are Abraham's children who pay tithes to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Jesus Christ uses them for the support of his under shepherds, those that he has chosen in ministry to lead his church. Amen.